You know, sometimes you wonder whether people are listening when you're a teacher of the word. And this week I received something that made me think that people are actually listening to me. So you know the thing I always talk about, birds. So birds are like evil in the Bible. I mean, they just are. And then I got off on a tangent at one point about taking selfies. Remember that? So someone gave me this week. It's a selfie stick with a bird on it. Terry. So thanks for that. I'm sure I'll find a use for it. At least someone's listening. Right. Classic. Everybody's like, aren't you going to take a selfie? No. No selfies for me. Hey, chapter 22 of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, the last word from God that's been recorded. Last week we saw a new heaven and a new earth because everything that had been had passed away. God allowed it to just melt down with fervent heat. The universe, the earth, everything that is now will be dissolved one day. And, you know, people say, oh man, what a bummer. Not really, because God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, meaning he's going to create a whole new universe for us to dwell in for eternity. And there's a good reason, I believe, why everything that is now must be dissolved, must pass away, because everything in this world, this universe, in this place that we dwell is polluted. Sin has polluted, corrupted the world and God's creation in entirety. So we will need, in a sense, a new place that's unpolluted, never been defiled. There will never enter into the new creation anything that corrupts or pollutes. No evil, no sin. And man, that's going to be awesome. And we saw how God brought that about. And we saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens and pretty much hovering over the new earth. And we saw the dimensions of that city and how huge it is. Some 1,500 miles in every direction. About the size of the moon, if you just kind of squared off the moon, that's about how the size of this new Jerusalem. Huge. But in this last chapter, we're going to see the insides of this new Jerusalem, our dwelling place. And if you've read your Bible, you realize that God is into gardens. It all began in a garden, right? We have this little thing in our house. It wasn't meant for that purpose. It was really meant for a garden, you know, shop. But it says it all began in a garden. And it did. God made a beautiful garden for people to dwell in. And of course, it didn't take too long. The first two people that were in the garden ruined the garden pretty fast. And so from then on, everything was corrupted and we're living in that cursed condition. But at the end of it all, when God creates this new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem is in place, and we are there dwelling in it, you'll see here, it is a garden city. It's beautiful, and it's not concrete. It's not asphalt. it's made of beautiful things and natural things that God will create in a new way. There'll be trees and water, but not like we've experienced before. But I always say, look, it all began in a garden, and it's all going to end in a garden. And right in the middle, it was all about a garden. What garden? The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus relinquished his own will for the Father's will in order for us to be able to live in that new place for eternity. So God's into gardens, and I like that because I like gardens. I like living here where there's rivers and trees. You? I grew up in L.A., so I like it here. This is not the same, and I enjoy that. But, you know, even if you like the city, you're going to like the New Jerusalem, as you'll see here. So the angel that's showing John all these visions, now it says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Water, pure as crystal, coming out of the throne where God and the Lamb are seated, ruling from. And it's this amazing vision of purity and clarity coming out of the throne that gives life. This is the water of life. And everything that God provides in the new heaven, in the new earth, in our new and eternal condition is all life-giving. There is no death. There's no darkness, you'll see. It's all about pure life. And we haven't experienced this yet. We have a taste of it. The Apostle Paul says, we see through a glass darkly right now. We can kind of imagine, perhaps, what this will be like, but we really don't have any idea. Our imaginations aren't vast enough to comprehend what this really means. But the description John's giving is the best he can do, and the Holy Spirit is anointing him to share this. So we do know that it's water and that it's clear as crystal. And it's pure. The water is absolutely pure when it comes out of the throne of God. Of course, we would say, of course it is. Now, rivers, of course, speak of a number of things in Scripture. Many times, though, it speaks about peace. I've got peace like a river. It speaks of that essence of peace that only God can bring. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 46 in verse 4, it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. This is the river of life that brings peace. And God's river or God's peace is always available, but this is going to be a lifestyle of peace. It's going to be a perpetual peace flowing from the Lord. And it's interesting because it says it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, those that deny the deity of Christ will have to address this verse because this is not only the throne of God, it's the throne of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, of course. So Jesus is seated on the throne here with the Father. So Jesus has to be deity. Nobody sits on that throne with God except for God. So he is God the Son. You'll see that develop even more. So in the midst of the street, so here's this river flowing, and then we are drawn to this street that's in the middle of this whole section of territory that's being talked about. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Tree of life, the river of life, the water of life. Everything's life. Isn't that cool? But isn't the tree of life, wasn't the tree of life back in the book of Genesis? Yeah. The tree of life was a tree that Adam and Eve were denied the right to eat. Do you remember? They did take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but they never were allowed to eat the fruit of the tree of life. Do you know why? Do you know why the angels were put there to guard the tree of life from Adam and Eve trying to eat that fruit too? Because the tree of life will be an eternal nourishment. You'll see that here in just a second. And when Adam and Eve sinned, had they had access to the tree of life, they would have stayed in that condition. So God needed to finish his plan of redemption before he allows anyone to eat of that tree. And so here it is in eternity. And the tree of life on either side of this river, there's trees. And you see here that the tree of life bears 12 manner of fruits. Remember last week we talked about the number 12? It's God's number of order. It's how he does things. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Here we see there's 12 manner of fruit. This is just the way God operates. But it's interesting because it says 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Now, some people are confused because eternity doesn't have time, does it? So how can we have fruit being yielded every month? Are there months in eternity? Well, you can look at it that way, but probably the more accurate way to look at this is that every month, meaning perpetually, there's never a time when that fruit isn't available. That's kind of the meaning. So it's perpetual fruit. It's not like you're going to come to the tree of life at some point and say, where's the fruit at? It's always there is the meaning. Every manner of fruit that's produced will always be there. Now, people will say, well, so are we going to like eat and drink in eternity? Apparently, we are. Now, I'm okay with that. Yeah. You? I don't have a problem with that. I like the fact that God says, yeah, there's going to be fruit there. There's going to be good food there. And I imagine there is. You know, when Jesus Christ brings us into his presence, the church, his bride, to culminate that, to top that off, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Supper indicates what? Food. And we're going to eat. And again, I like this because, you know, of course we wouldn't probably have to eat. We're going to have eternal bodies and all that. But look at what it says here. This is interesting to me. It says, so 12 manners of fruit yielded every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, meaning that there's going to be a nourishment we get that will never leave us wanting. That's the meaning of that. There's no want. There's no like emptiness or unfulfilled desire. It'll nourish us. Everything we do in eternity, whether we drink some pure water that's life-giving or whether we eat some fruit from the tree of life, it's all going to give us life. And that life we don't know about yet. We don't experience it yet. But all we can do is imagine that every bit of eternity is going to be just riddled with life-giving things. Eternal life-giving things. So when Jesus said, this is important, when Jesus said, do not put your treasure here on earth because rust will get it and moths get in there and eat it, thieves might steal it. But Jesus said, put your treasure in heaven because nothing will depreciate the value of eternal things. Now, this is awesome. Because what that means, literally, if you break down what Jesus is saying, it means that anything that's eternal, that you have put your trust in, that you have applied to your eternal home, will be of that kind of eternal value forever. It never diminishes. So I always picture this like, okay, so you take a drink from the river of life. What a rush that's going to be. I mean, I can only imagine pure life infused again and again. And that never will deteriorate. It'll always be a magnificent experience. Taking some fruit from the tree of life, man, that's going to be rich. And it always will be. The rewards that you get for serving the Lord here, that he promises you'll receive there, they never diminish. The incredible experience of hearing Jesus Christ say to you, well done, Harvey, well done. Now, I don't know about you, but hearing the Lord just speak to me is going to have meltdown ramifications for me. I mean, I'm just going to be a puddle on the floor, like, oh, man. Now, that rush of incredible experience when Jesus speaks to you will never diminish. It'll be like he could have said that to you 10 zillion years ago in eternity, but you're still like, whoa, that was intense. And we will need new bodies to be able to handle all that. But you follow this river of life, tree of life, perpetual, never wanting, never in need, like you're desperate for something or can't have it fulfilled. There's no want for those that are in heaven. And that healing of the nations, literally, the term is health-giving. That's what it means. So nobody needs to be healed in the sense that you got something wrong with you. It means health-giving. It continues your health and life and perpetuates more and more life. I mean, you just got to imagine more life than you've ever imagined or ever thought you could have. So he says, and there shall be no more curse. Today, we live under the curse. This world is cursed. Our lives are cursed with sin and flesh. But there will be no more curse. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, look what Isaiah says about this particular reality. Verse 20 of Isaiah, it says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That's where we live. And even in the kingdom, which is what he's describing, the kingdom on this earth, there will still be sinners because people are going to be in the kingdom that are born and raised, and they're not raised and born perfect. As you know, at the end of the kingdom, they rebel, most of them, many of them. It's interesting. So this is not speaking of heaven. This is speaking of the kingdom on this earth. But we live as sinners under the curse, is what Isaiah was saying. But in heaven, there is no curse. Why? Because there's no sin. Why? Because there's no flesh like we live in today. And the choices that are made now will be eternally kept then. So you choose Jesus now, you will have Jesus then. You choose to not have Jesus, you choose this world and everything about it, then you won't be there. And you'll never escape the curse. But there's no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That is, in this new Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him. I've had people ask me, so that verse there, are we going to be like serving in eternity? Well, this verse makes it very clear, yes. But you will want to serve there. I believe people are going to line up to serve. Because it's going to be serving who? Serving him. And so nobody, listen to me, nobody in eternity, in heaven, is going to say, oh man, I didn't want to serve this week. I had plans. I didn't want to have to serve. Not going to happen. Those of us that are in this relationship with God, we're going to serve him. Do you know why we're going to serve? Because when we see him, we shall be like him. And do you know what that means? That means that Jesus, our Savior, was a servant, is a servant. And people have kind of struggled with this, but Jesus said when he came, right, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to do for others. And ultimately, he did the most exaggerated thing he could ever do for anyone and died for their sin. That's serving. So in eternity, we will be like him. Now just imagine heaven as every single person there is just dying to serve. Do you need serving? I'll serve you. Lord, do you need something? I'll do it. We will be like excited. Well, what kind of things do we have to do in heaven? How do you serve? How do you serve now? How is it that you're serving the Lord today? And are you like lining up to do it? Or are you like, well, I didn't really want to serve that much? In heaven, you're going to want to serve more than that much. You're going to be like, let me do it. Because Jesus was that way. He was joyful in his serving. Even in his crucifixion, we're told it was the joy set before him. How could that be joy? How could enduring the cross and the whipping and the everything, how could that possibly be joy for him? Because he knew what it would bring. He knew you'd be saved. And that brought him joy. So serving in heaven, you're not going to be crucified. You're going to be honored, though, to be able to do whatever it is the Lord's doing. And I don't know what he's going to do in the new heaven and new earth, but you can rest assured it's going to be awesome and fun. And we will have servants' hearts. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Need to clarify this again, just because people say, so, we're going to see the face of God. Well, no, but you will see the face of God the Son. You will not see the face of God the Father. And people say, well, it says we're going to see the face of God. Yeah, but remember now, in John 1, John says, no man has ever seen the face of the Father. Nobody's seen God at any time. And let me just read that to you, because it's an important understanding that I have to kind of reiterate, because I think there's something in us that wants to defy that. We want to think, no, I'm going to see his face. We're going to see the face of God. No. Now remember, John says in verse 18 of chapter 1 of John, no man hath seen God at any time. Ever. Not even some of the old patriarchs? No. Remember, Moses asked to see God's face. I just want to see your face. Yeah, can't do it. Can't do it, Moses. I'll let you see after I've gone by, but you won't be able to see me. And what did we see in Moses? What did we see in his face? The result of the Lord's presence, not the fact that he saw God. But he says here, watch, this is important. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The term there is exegesis. It means to express or interpret. So when we talk about, and you might hear this occasionally if you talk to somebody who likes to use big words for studying the Bible, you might hear the word, well, I'm going to exegete the scriptures. You're like, why don't you just say you're going to explain the scriptures? Why would you confuse people? Exegete means to explain. But the term here is Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, who's in the bosom of the Father, means he and the Father are one. He explains the Father. Important understanding. 2 Corinthians, let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says something similar. He says in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're going to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said God is a spirit. You really can't visualize. He's there. You know he's there. He'll be at the throne with Christ. But the one that you will identify with will be Jesus. He is the link between the Father and us. He's the means by which we can know the Father. Jesus, remember, talking with his disciples, it was Philip that brought it up. So, Lord, show us the Father. Remember? And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, then show us the Father. Philip wasn't the sharpest tack in the box. Most of the disciples didn't quite understand what was being said. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. I am the expression of the Father. So if you want to know the Father, you have to know me. In fact, Jesus said, no one even gets to the Father except by me. I'm the only way there is. And really, to know the Father is to know me. And so we'll see the face of God, but it'll be the face of God the Son, the one we can recognize. And he will be, as we're seeing here, he will be the Lamb. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. And people have struggled with that. So is Jesus going to be the Lamb that was slain like forever? Yeah, that's what the scriptures teach us. Every time we look at Jesus Christ in eternity, we'll be reminded why we're in heaven. Every time we see him, we'll all say, he's why I'm here. I didn't get here by anything I did. I am only here because of what he did. And we'll all be worshiping and celebrating. But Jesus will be the Lamb. And we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. But verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this is interesting. Servants that reign. That's us. Reign over what? I think the implication here is we reign as we serve. It's just like Jesus does. When he was on this earth, he was a servant, and yet he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we get the blessing of serving, but also the reward of reigning with him. And again, people say, well, what are we going to reign over if everybody's reigning? That's the idea. We're just enjoying the whole presence of the Lord and whatever's happening. And don't get this confused, folks. People think, well, what are we going to do? That just doesn't sound like it's going to be enough. I mean, aren't we going to do anything else? Is there going to be like snowmobiles there? And I mean, can we go water skiing in heaven? If God is doing it, it's going to blow your mind. If God is doing anything, and we're all going to be like, what's he going to do now? Because that last time he did something, did you see that? We're going to be so blessed beyond anything we've ever imagined. No light is needed because he is the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm all the light you need. And in heaven, nobody's going to be like, turn the lights on. They're always on. Because God is the light, and he will magnify that in heaven. And so, verse 6 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The angel says, man, I'm telling you, this stuff is true. And it's coming. I mean, this whole thing's going to come. And verse 7, all of a sudden, written in red, of course, Jesus pipes up in this whole discussion. Behold, I come quickly. The term quickly is more appropriately rendered suddenly. I come suddenly. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. This is all going to happen so fast. And so Jesus says, behold, I come quickly or suddenly. And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We're going to see at the end of this chapter that there is an absolute forbidding that God declares for changing anything in this book. And we would have to say not just the book of Revelation, anything in the Bible. But you're blessed if you keep the sayings which are in this book, the teachings here. This is where blessing is. When people ask me, so Pastor, how do I get the blessing of God? Read his word and do it. Well, is there any other way? Can I get blessed some other way? No. You need to read God's word and believe it and live it. And that's where the blessing flows. It'll just keep coming if you keep going. It won't stop if you don't stop. I remember the Lord speaking to me at one point because I was going through something and I needed the Lord to give me some freedom in an area that I was struggling in. And I kept going to the Lord. Do you ever do this like over and over? Lord, I just need you to free me from that or deliver me from that or whatever it is. And at one point, I heard the Lord speak into my heart very profoundly. I'm ready whenever you are. I'm like, what? See, the repeated asking revealed something that the Lord showed me. You keep asking, you're never receiving. Your asking is a smokescreen. You're not doing what I'm saying. You're just asking me to somehow bless your ill attempt. And you just need to knock it off. And if you're going to ask me something, mean it. If you're going to ask me to deliver you from some fleshly thing, do not make provision for the flesh. That's what my word says. If you're going to say, free me from that, then don't make provision for that. People say, well, I thought God would just take it from me. Well, you're like this with it. Take it, Lord, I dare you. Right? And that's what's happening so often. It really is. That there's freedom in knowing what the Bible says and doing. Keeping the sayings that are in this book. And all of a sudden, John now, it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Not again. He did this back in chapter 19. This is so funny to me. John's like hearing all these things, seeing all these visions. He's like, wow, and he looks at the angel, and the angel's probably pretty awesome. And he starts worshiping the angel again. I like this. Why? Because it shows us that John was just a man. And now he's done this twice in a couple of different chapters in the last part of the book of Revelation. It's idolatry. Isn't it? You do not worship any created creature of any sort. If they've been created, you don't worship it. We only worship the creator. So John here is like, I'm worshiping. This angel's telling me some cool stuff. Hey, just because somebody says cool things and shows you truth even, and maybe teaches in such a way that you really learn and all that, they are not to be exalted in any way, shape, or form. And you know that this angel's working for the Lord. Why? Because what he says next. John's like on his face before this angel. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. What are you doing, John? Didn't we just go through this a couple of chapters back? He says, don't do it, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. That's how you know this angel's actually on the payroll of God Almighty. Because no one who is working for the Lord is going to accept worship. Which is why Satan's not on God's payroll anymore. If this was Satan, he'd accept that worship. Yes, bow to me. Right? Go ahead, worship some more. What did you say? How great am I? But we know this is an angel of the Lord, because he will not receive any worship. Interesting, though, we know that Jesus is God the Son because he receives worship. The angels worship him. We worship him because he's God. You know, you understand that if what some of the cults declare about Jesus are true, that he's just a created being, was created to be the sacrifice, then worshiping him would be idolatry. Because only God receives worship. So otherwise, Jesus is receiving something he's not supposed to have, which we know isn't true. So John does this again. I love this. Now, here's the thing. The angel says, now get up. Now stop it. And worship God. But that's the end of it. I love this because you don't see lightning coming out of heaven and zapping John, burning him up, you know, because he's an idolater at this point. He kind of slipped here, and the Lord doesn't say anything, doesn't rebuke him. The angel rebukes him and says, get up, John, worship God. But that's the end of it. Don't you love that about God? Once he corrects you, he doesn't like come back later and go, yeah, let's talk about what you did again. Right? No, he deals with it and it's done. It's over. So no more discussion about this. Obviously, John must have popped back up on his feet and said, sorry. I don't know what got into me here. I've done that twice now. I can relate to John. So he's now back on track. And then he says unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember, Daniel was told to seal up his prophecy because the time wasn't at hand yet. John here is told, don't seal it up because this needs to be read now. This all needs to be understood. The time is at hand. And watch this. This is a very interesting statement. He that is unjust, just let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? Does God not want people that are filthy and unholy and unsaved? Doesn't he want them to get saved? Of course he does. What's being said here is the time is at hand, meaning the time's coming when there won't be any opportunity for a person to move out of the condition of being unjust and filthy and condemned. There won't be time. This speaks to the attitude that some people have about getting saved. When you talk to people, sometimes they'll say, well, maybe at some point I'll get saved, you know. And what they're saying is, I still want to do what I want in life. And I'm not really ready to change over. The thought there is, all my fun will go away when I get saved. That's what they think. That's what they're saying. I want to wait until the last second and then get saved, because I want to have all the fun I can before I know God. What a dumb thing to say. What a dumb thing to think. I'm telling you, I've lived my life both ways. Lived my own life and did what I wanted, which was destructive and led to all kinds of issues that I'm still dealing with the consequences of. And then I've lived my life with the Lord. Way more fun with the Lord. The other things are basically fleshly satisfaction, which never satisfies, and it's just perpetually destructive. You know, I'm telling you, if I hadn't let the Lord deliver me and take me and do what he's done in me, I wouldn't be here. I'm sure of it. I'd be dead. Anybody besides me realize that God's moved Mack trucks out of your way and all kinds of, just to keep you so that you could make it to the point where you get saved? I mean, the Lord has definitely done some work in making sure I made it to the spot where I could get born again. And if he hadn't, I'd be toast. You? I mean, I'd be done. I would have drank myself to death. I would have overdosed on drugs probably or something. I would have done something really, really dumb. God is the one who changes us. And that life is not the life of, oh boy, this isn't fun anymore. I can have fun and not regret it the next day. You? Isn't it awesome to have a great time and then wake up and go, what did I do? No. What happened? Isn't it great not to have to think like that? What did I say? So here's the thing, and you need to pay attention to this last section because it's so vital. So what is being said here, the angel says, let him be unjust still. Let him be filthy still. If that's where he's going to be, then let him be that. But the other side of this is if you are righteous, then let him be righteous. And what is it makes me righteous? Are you righteous? Christ, he's my righteousness. This simply means if you're saved, if you're born again, then that's who you'll be. In other words, there's a point that you are going to be what you have decided. You're going to be stuck with that condition. On one hand, we get to go to heaven because we're saved. On the other hand, somebody else is going to just be in that state of unjust and filth forever. And this is the last word from God to man. This is the last word. So what's being said here is if this word that's being spoken right here isn't sufficient to bring a person to Christ, there's nothing left to say. It's like Paul said, the gospel, man, it's the power of God unto salvation. If the gospel message of Jesus Christ doesn't bring you to a place where you're willing to give your life to him, then nothing will. And this word is potent because it's meant to be. If you don't hear this, there's nothing left to say. This is the last word from the Lord. And you know, I've seen this over and over again, but a man lives what he believes. And oh, it's not a perfect living out what you believe, but that's where you're going. You live in the direction you're heading. I'm going to heaven. I'm not there yet. We sang that song. It was a great song. I'm not where I'm going yet, but I'm not where I was either. In other words, I'm moving that direction. I haven't reached heaven yet. Even the Apostle Paul said, don't think I've attained to all these things, but I'm going that way. I'm pressing on that direction. So a man lives what he believes, whether you're on the side of Christ or not. Why does a person live unjust and filthy? Because that's who they are. That's what they believe. When you live filthy, I bet you get sick to your stomach. Huh? When you do something slimy, I bet you go, right? It kills you. When someone who lives in that reality and doesn't feel, doesn't sense, doesn't care, then what this word is saying is, well, just let them be that way, I guess. And it doesn't mean you're not supposed to witness and share the gospel. You are. But there's a point where somebody has made the decision, and they're just going to be that. I'm just glad that when the Lord called me, I said yes. And I've had this debate with people over and over. Why did I say yes? Why did you say yes? And yet this guy or this person said no. There's the mystery, isn't it? Why does one person, when they hear the good news of the gospel, hear about Jesus Christ and say, man, that sounds awesome. I want my sin forgiven. I don't want to go to hell, right? That's sensible. When someone says, nah, I don't need my sin forgiven. I don't care if I go to hell or not. That's nonsense. That's not sensible. That's crazy. But why? Why does one person say yes and another person says no? I have no idea. I don't have the answer for that. I don't know. That lies in the sovereignty of God. I have no idea why one person will receive and another won't. It's a mystery. So, after that word, we see some red writing, which means Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I come quickly, or again, suddenly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Again, following up with verse 11, this means that when Jesus comes and deals with people, it's based upon who they are. And he's got his reward with him. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The cults that believe that Jesus is not God don't want this written in red. They want it written in black and white because they don't want to think that Jesus is saying this. But, of course, down in verse 16, Jesus identifies himself as the one speaking. So how many Alpha and Omegas are there? How many beginning and endings and first and last are there? Is there like tons of those out there? Or is there only one? And we know this. We understand this. It's one God in three persons. Because God the Father is the Alpha and Omega, right? We read that back in chapter 21, verse 6, God is the Alpha and the Omega, right? In the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 8, that's attributed to God, and it's attributed to Jesus. It's like, well, wait a minute. How can there be two? Well, there aren't two. There's one in three persons. Both equally God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are God. So Jesus says, just inserts this, I am who I said I am. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus the night of his betrayal? They came to the garden, and Jesus met them and said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And all these soldiers fell backwards. Sometimes we want to make sure people understand that was not a good thing. So when you talk about being slain in the spirit, that's the only example we have. Not a good thing. You don't want to be one of those guys. Jesus just spoke his name. There's power in the name of Jesus. The name I am. It's the same name that God used with Moses. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me to the Egyptians to free the people? God said, tell them I am sent you. Same name that Jesus used for himself. That would be blasphemy if it wasn't true. Think about it. Either Jesus is the I am, or he's a liar. He's either God the Son, and in that sense, one with the Father, or else he's a crazy man. He is all, or he is none. He's everything he says, or he's nothing that he says. So now the angel continues with this discussion. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and many enter in through the gates, and may enter in, through the gates of the city. Now, don't get this wrong again. You don't earn your way into heaven. But what he's saying here is, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessing is in the commandments of God. And what he says will bless you. And they may have right to the tree of life, meaning those that have walked with the Lord, are in a relationship with the Lord, are going to eat of the tree of life and enter into that city. And again, you have to understand the theology here, that it means that you're in a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't indicate, it doesn't say you have to do certain things, keeping the rules or the law, or else you can't come in. That's not what it's saying. It's declaring that you're blessed because you're in this relationship with the Lord. And you live by what he says. Now watch this next statement, because this is also confusing for some. For without, that is outside the gates, so to speak, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I don't want you to get the impression that outside the gates of the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem, outside those gates are all these people. That's not the indication at all. We know where they are. Right? We know where everyone that isn't saved will be at this point. They're in the lake of fire. That's where they're at. What this means is there will be nothing that will ever enter into that realm of what we live in that is of this nature. Now, some people take offense with this, and I just have to say it. The Bible is politically incorrect. The Bible is offensive, right? To our culture, to society. And there are those that would want to cancel it. We're going to cancel the Bible. Well, good luck with that, because God's word will endure forever and ever. Everything else will pass away, but not this. His word will endure forever. But the point is that his word is offensive. And when people read verses like that, this, they say, well, what do you mean? There's dogs. What are you trying to say? Well, it's the same thing that Peter described when he talked about those that weren't saved. And he says, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. I mean, a gross, right? Or a pig that goes right back into the mud pit after you clean it up. The point is, he's saying the nature of those that are not in a relationship with God because that nature hasn't been changed. See, this is representative of all of us. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, we were all those things in one way or the other. We aren't now. Why? Because I've been washed. Otherwise, I'm no different than this. So I don't take offense with this. This is just speaking of the nature of a person who does not know God, won't know him. Their nature is beast-like. It's kind of the only thing that makes me righteous is what God did for me. Otherwise, I'm one of these guys, no doubt. And note the last part of this. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There are people that just love the lie. They won't hear the truth. They won't hear that Jesus died for their sin and wants to be in a relationship with them. They won't hear it because they love the lie. Jesus said, light has come into this world, but men love darkness more than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They loved it. They loved the lie. They loved the decrepitness of it all. And because they love it, they won't leave it. And this is who these guys are. So don't get that wrong. There's nobody outside the city gates trying to get in, like, you know, Night of the Zombies or something, where they're trying to, like, get into the city. It's like, that's... That is not happening. It just simply says the two are totally detached from one another. That's the idea. And watch this now. Jesus here identifies himself. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This letter, again, was written to the churches. You looked at that in chapter 2 and 3. The seven churches, they all received this word, and we're still reading it in the church. And then Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Confusing statement. The Pharisees had trouble with that particular statement. Jesus posed that question to him in Matthew chapter 22, if you recall that. Jesus said, let me ask you Pharisees something. You know that David calls the Lord his Lord, and yet the Lord that he calls Lord is also his offspring. Jesus says, how does that work? And the Pharisees are like, pop quiz. They didn't like pop quizzes when Jesus gave. They didn't have an answer. We don't know. Well, it's obvious. Jesus created David. He was the Lord. But he also came from his lineage physically. So he's known as the son of David, and yet he's the Lord of David. The only way that works is because Jesus is God, which is what he was trying to say. So he is, yes, the root and the offspring both of David. He gave David life, but he also came from David's life in the sense that he was born in that family. Now watch, this is the greatest, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. All of a sudden, the angel breaks back in and says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The end of the Bible, the last, very last part of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We're the bride. So the Spirit in us should be saying to people, come. Come to the Lord. And listen, let him that heareth say, come. If you hear the word, come. And let him that is athirst come. So if you can hear, you can come. If you're thirsty, you can come. Or whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you just want to be in a relationship with the Lord, you come. If you will it, if you want it, that's the idea. So I always ask people, listen, it's really simple to get saved. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? if you can hear me, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you can hear me, you can have faith if you want to apply what you're hearing. And I always ask people, listen, are you thirsty for something you've never been satisfied with? Are you longing for something that's never done it for you? Do you know there's something deeper, more? Are you thirsty? If you are, you can come. Do you just want to get saved? Do you just want the Lord? Because if you want him, you can have him. You can drink of the water of life freely. Isn't that awesome? And how do you know that you're really saved? Well, again, did you hear? Were you thirsty? Did you want to get saved? I deal with this a lot with people because there are people who say, listen, I don't understand everything. I think I need to know a little bit more information. I think I need to get a little further and then maybe someday I'll understand this and I'll, no. Do you see anything here where the Lord says, I hope you can understand this. I hope you get all this because if you don't get it, he doesn't. He just said, hey, can you hear me? If you hear me, you can come. Some people will say, I just don't feel it. There's nothing here that says, if you feel it, come. Does it? Some people, I'm waiting to feel it. What? You feel with your flesh now. You don't need to feel anything. You just need to believe this is true and you can come. Wow, I don't think I'm worthy of that. It doesn't say here, are you worthy? It says, can you hear me? Are you thirsty? Do you want this? That's it. That's as simple as this is. Come if you are. And I love the story of the man who had a son that he needed healing, he needed deliverance, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? And the man said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So if someone comes and says to you, says to me, I don't know if I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the belief to do this or the faith to do this. Confess that. Say, Lord, I have the desire. Will you give me the power? I have the desire. Will you meet me there and give me the power to believe and to exercise faith? Because I hear you and I'm thirsty and I want this. I just don't know how to believe it more. He'll meet you there. You can't bring anything to save you. You just have to leave everything and let him save you. You just need to take what he's offering, not bring something. Well, here, I did good for a week and a half. Can I get saved now? That's not the way that works. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. Anyone will hear this. He says, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, this isn't talking about when you're in heaven. This is talking about here. Meaning, and this is very, I'm going to be a little bold here, but what I believe is being said here is someone determines to change this word. They don't know the Lord. Who in the world that knows Jesus Christ and knows God through Christ would ever change what God's word says? And that's what he's saying here. Oh, if you're one of those that's changing the word, your name's not in the book of life. It's a very, very intense warning right here. Don't change this. Don't mess with this. You know, and this is something sobering for those that teach the word. You must teach this exactly as it's written. or don't teach it. Don't be a teacher of the word if you can't teach this, even if you don't quite get it, or maybe you have a hard time with it. You don't mess with it. Teach it, regardless. So he says in verse 20, "And he which testify these things saith," and written and read again, "surely I come quickly," or suddenly. Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Man, I agree with that. That's the term. Come, Lord Jesus, is the term Maranatha. So if you didn't know what Maranatha means, now you know, right? Come, Lord Jesus. And that's the cry for us. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's how it ends. It ends with, if you want the Lord, you come. If you think you're going to change this to suit you, that's not going to get you anywhere with the Lord. You change this, it's evidence you don't know the Lord. But he goes on and says, now grace be unto you. Grace is available. Grace is offered. Come receive grace. The Spirit and the bride say, come.